And as we continue here, we're going to take another look at the reality of sin and its consequences. But I want to, before I begin, I want to give you kind of a little bit of an outline of where we're, or at least I hope I'm going in this sermon series. You know, normally I preach through a book, and I hope you guys read ahead to kind of prepare for what's to come. Because this is a series that's more topical, it's hard to read ahead, but I at least want to get you thinking about some things that I hope to be covering in the next few weeks. I talked last week that the sinfulness of sin tells us that we need a solution, desperately. This week we're going to talk about the problem of sin, some of the problems that sin causes, and again, it points us to the need for a solution. And so, next week, God willing, I want to talk about who provides that solution, that it is God who works salvation for us, and that it is His work, it's not our work, something that we talk about as monergistic salvation. It's a work of God and God alone. And then expand on that after we get back from our little trip and talk about specifically the work of the Father, the work of the Son, and the work of the Holy Spirit in our salvation. So that's kind of the next few weeks as we continue in this little series to try to understand, to try, as Paul's prayer was in the first sermon, to begin to understand, to begin to comprehend the length and the width and the height and the depth of the love that God has for us in Christ our Savior. So that's a little bit of a sketch of where we hope to go this morning. We'll look at Romans chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. Let me read that for us. Again, reminding us all that this also is the very word of the living God. Romans 2, verses 1 to 13. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, He will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek, but glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek, for God shows no partiality. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. So is the reading of God's, again, holy, infallible, inerrant word. Before we hear from it, let's go before Him once again in prayer. Father in heaven, we again thank You for Your word. As we come before it now, we ask Your blessing on this portion of our worship service. We ask that You would speak to us and that You would fulfill Your promise, that Your word goes out and does not return to You void, that it would accomplish everything that You have planned and purposed for it. We ask for us that You would fill us to overflowing with Your Holy Spirit and give us eyes to see and give us ears to hear what You have for us this morning, and that You would make Your word a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, that we might walk according to its ways. Our Father in heaven, all of this we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Well, for about 2.5 years in the early 1990s, I had two jobs. And as I was thinking about this example, I thought, man, this has been going on for a long time, this two-job thing. I had two jobs at McDonnell Douglas where I worked. I spent about 50% of my time on kind of these special projects related to financial planning and business planning and strategy and whatnot. But my official job, my day-to-day job, was out on the shop floor, out on the assembly line where airplanes were built, MD-11s. I was a quality engineer. What's a quality engineer? At least at McDonnell Douglas, our job was to figure out why things went wrong. A part doesn't fit. Someone writes a report. It comes to us. We figure it out. We go investigate, try to figure out what went wrong, and try to make it right. We were puzzle solvers. That was our job. Part might be shaped wrong. Maybe someone drilled the holes in the wrong place. Maybe when they made it too thin. Maybe they made it too thick. Maybe they didn't bend an angle right. All sorts of things would go wrong. Or maybe the part was right, but when they assembled that part of the airplane, they didn't do it right, so it wouldn't fit. How do you fix these things? That was my job for 2.5 years, crawling around in airplanes, looking at drawings, looking at parts, trying to figure out what went wrong and how do we fix it. And sometimes it was a simple fix. Plug that hole, drill a new one. Okay, that's easy. Sometimes the fixes were more complex. Sometimes they took weeks, even months, to figure out and correct. What we have before us, embedded in these verses in Romans 2, are problems caused by sin. And they are difficult problems to fix. Last week I talked about the sinfulness of sin, the pervasiveness of sin, this whole idea that you could start at one law that you break, and in reality you've broken the whole law, what James says in chapter 2, verse 10. Sin permeates everything. It impacts everything. It's that yeast, that leaven that soaks into every part of our life, our action, our words, our deeds. It makes us filthy. It makes us dirty. Or as the Bible puts it, it makes us unclean. Well, that filth, that sinfulness of sin causes problems. Causes a lot of problems, all sorts of problems. What I want to focus on this morning are three of them that are at least alluded to in this passage before us this morning. Three that are commonly talked about in the history of the Reformed faith. Really what we talked about last week was a fourth, the corruption of sin, if you will, the sinfulness of sin. But the three that I want to talk about this morning, they go back to, you can find them embedded in Calvin. Turretin, an early theologian, spells them out in detail. It uses different words, but they're the same thing. Three problems that sin causes. Guilt, first of all. Enmity, or hostility, second of all. And sin creates a debt that we owe. Guilt, enmity, hatred, hostility, and debt. We're guilty of breaking God's law. We've committed crimes against the law of God. And He sits as judge, the just judge, who will punish those crimes. Sin creates hostility. It creates an enmity between God and man. We talked already about the wrath of God. He has a right to be angry about sin because it's an offense against His holiness. It's a stench in His nostrils. God is the offended party, not us. So there's hostility, there's enmity between God and man. And the third thing is sin prevents us from paying a debt that we owe to God, a debt of perfect righteousness. Be holy, I said a couple weeks ago. I think I said it in a couple sermons now. Be holy as I am holy. We owe that to God. Perfect righteousness. He's our creditor. And we have not paid. So I want to talk about those three things this morning. The three problems caused by the utter sinfulness, the utter corruption, the filth, the stain of sin. Guilt, enmity, and the debt that we owe. And then begin to talk about the solution that God provides. So let's talk about guilt first and how it's referred to in the passage before us. So I'm not going to exegete or go into detail about this whole passage. There's a lot going on in every part of Romans. But I just want to pull out some things that illustrate these problems that theologians have recognized caused by sin. So first three verses, we can see there the judgment of God and how we're all guilty. Paul writes that there's no excuse for anyone who judges another because the very things we judge other people of doing, we do ourselves. One of the most foolish things Christians can do is to be judgmental. We've all heard, you know, the story. The things we don't like in other people the most are usually the things that are in us. That's often true. And this alludes to it in these verses. Verse 2, we know the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things, the sins that are talked about in the end of chapter 1. All manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness and malice, envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness, gossip, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. The judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. And we all have done so to one degree or another. And so Paul asks the question in verse 3, do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? We are guilty before God's throne of justice. And it's not exclusive to Romans. David admits it in Psalm 51 when he asks for mercy. He knows he's guilty before God. He needs the steadfast love of God. He needs His mercy because he's guilty. Nathan's confronted him with his sin. He's murdered. He's committed adultery. He's schemed and plotted against another man, stolen his wife. David is guilty. He begs for mercy. Guilt is a universal problem. Everyone's guilty. We read in Romans chapter 3 in the New Testament reading, verse 19, we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world would be held accountable. The whole world is held accountable to the law of God. And as James said, if you break one part of the law, you become accountable. You become guilty of the rest of the law. Guilt will bring punishment. We've already heard from Exodus 34:7. God will by no means, He will not let the guilty go unpunished. So we're all guilty before God. And there are many more texts in Scripture, many more places we could go to show that we are breakers of God's law. We are guilty before His throne of justice. But we only have so much time, so let's move on. Look down at verse 5 of chapter 2. But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Well, this is an echo of what Paul says later in Romans 5 that we looked at a couple weeks ago. What are we saved from? We're saved from the wrath of God. And He has a right to be angry. And look how Paul phrases it here in verse 5. It's because of your hard heart. It's because of your impenitent heart. And you are storing up wrath for the day of judgment. We're the ones doing it. God's not storing up wrath. We're doing it. We're the ones who are storing up the wrath. We're the ones who are causing it to happen. We are the cause, then, of the hostility between us and God. It's our fault. James, in another part of his letter, in chapter 4, verse 4, says that because we love the world more than God, we show that we are hostile to God. Friendship with the world is enmity toward God. We're storing up wrath. Ephesians 2 tells us that without Christ, there is hostility not just between Gentile and Jew, but hostility between us and God. Hostility or enmity, depending on the translation. Again, in Psalm 51, David prays for a clean heart, a right spirit, a changed attitude toward God. He knows that he's rebelled against God. In fact, that's what we saw even last week. The very first commandment that we looked at, you can start with any one of the commandments. Cheating on your taxes, coveting your neighbor's wife, dishonoring your parents. Really, the first command that you've broken is the first. I've made myself a god. I've declared independence from God. I am in rebellion against Him. I am now hostile to God. I'm now an enemy of God. I've questioned, did God really say? I've fallen for the lie. You can become like God. I'm now an enemy of God. I'm in open rebellion against Him. That's the enmity, the hostility that exists because of sin. We store up, therefore, wrath for a future day of judgment. There are consequences. Again, God will by no means let the guilty go unpunished. That hostility, that enmity toward God that we are storing up ourselves by our own actions will be dealt with when God's righteous judgment will be revealed, according to Romans 2:5. That day is coming, and every sin we commit just stores up more wrath, more judgment, just builds up more hostility and more enmity between God and man. What about the idea of a debt that we owe? And here I think we can see it in particular in verses 12 and 13 of this passage. Verses 6 through 10, 11 begin to talk about the judgment of God, how He will render to each one according to His works. Those who are righteous will receive glory and eternal life. Those who pursue unrighteousness will receive wrath and fury. And then it kind of gets summed up in the last little part of this passage. All who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. All who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. And then this great phrase that you hear a lot, but I don't think we often think about it as we should. It's not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law. We talk about not being just hearers, but being doers. But if we're really understanding what Paul is saying here, if you want to be justified before God, there's a way to do it. Do His word. Do His law. Keep it. He's just amplifying or confirming what he said earlier. Those who by patience and well-being seek for glory and honor and immortality, God will give those people eternal life. God will give eternal life to those who pursue that. God will give justification, righteousness before Himself to those who are doers of the law. There's a debt of righteousness that we owe. This ties to our doctrine of justification. I've said before that little saying that people use to define justification, just as if I never sinned, it only tells half the story. Because all that does is wipe away the bad part. leaves us with a clean slate. But that's not the standard that Paul is holding out here. It's not the standard in the Word. We have to be righteous. Not just a clean slate, but good. Again, we've heard this before. Be holy, for I am holy. Leviticus 11, 44 and 45. It's in Leviticus 19, verse 2. It's in Leviticus 20, verse 7. Be holy, for I am holy. And that's the call that Peter gives to the church in his first letter. In chapter 1, verse 16. Be holy. Your God is holy. That is the standard. We owe Him a debt of perfect righteousness. But here's where sin causes a problem. Because none of us can do that. None of us is even willing to do it. We're rebels. We're hostile to God. We have enmity toward Him. We're guilty before His throne of justice. Doers of the law are justified, but none of us is justified. For none of us are doers of the law. We're not right. We're not acceptable to God because of what we do. Instead, we're judged. So again, the problems caused by sin. We're guilty before God's throne of justice. We've broken His law. We are criminals in the divine court. We all should be arrested. We all should be taken to jail. Crime must be punished. And God will punish crime, breaking of His law. But sin also reveals our inner hate, our hatred, our hostility, our enmity toward God. We want to be our own gods. We want to make our own rules. We want to live our lives the way we want to live them. We want to determine what's right and wrong. We want to look at God's law and go, yeah, it says that, but I can make an exception for me. I'm a good guy. I mean well. What's wrong getting a little something for myself in this life? That just shows our hatred for God. And then we owe this debt of righteousness that we not only cannot pay, but we will not pay. We don't want to. If it were possible, doers of the law would be justified before God, but because of the corrupting power of sin, that sinfulness of sin, it's not possible. It's again that dropper full of raw sewage in a cup of the best wine you could ever get. We're raw sewage. So let's begin to talk about solutions. My job as a quality engineer was to pursue solutions. Talk to the engineers. Talk to the tooling guys. Talk to somebody. Talk to the supplier. What can we do to fix this? What can we do to fix our sin? Well, nothing. Because we don't want to. We like being sinners. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. When Handel puts that to music, it's happy music. It really is. It's joyful. It's bouncing around all over the place. All we like sheep. Da, 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 da. We've turned everyone to our... What else does it say? But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The music turns somber, changes from happy major keys to a somber minor key. Oh, we love being strange sheep, but there's a cost. Either us for all eternity, as Paul says, tribulation and distress, but for those who are in Christ, He takes our iniquity. He takes our sin. And so the guilt, He becomes the guilty one in our place. The hate of God, Christ brings peace. Romans 5:1 that we read, the assurance of pardon. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Our guilt is gone. We have peace with God. Paul's point in Ephesians 2 is that Christ breaks down the walls of hostility, makes one new man out of the two who were once separated, Jew and Gentile, and restores us to peace with God Himself. His death destroys the hostility, the enmity that existed between God and man. And in Christ, by grace, through faith, we do have true righteousness. He pays the debt for us because He came and lived a perfect life in complete obedience to God's law. And by grace, by God's grace that He pours out on us, the free gift of faith, we repent, we turn to Christ in faith. Now we have His righteousness as ours. We look and see the sin before us. It's horrible. What did we learn? God removes that as far as the heavens are above the earth. And instead, He sees His own Son. It's perfect righteousness. I think I've said this before. When you read through the Gospels and see the work of Christ, the things that He did, His obedience to God's law there in the Gospels, one of the mind-blowing things about that is your righteousness and mine. God counts those as our deeds, as our obedience. That's mind-boggling. God made Him who knew no sin to be sin, so that we might be righteous before Him. Happy exchange. The debt is paid. The guilt punished. The hostility removed. Because of Jesus Christ, who He was and what He did, now we are acceptable before God. Now the stored up wrath, gone. Spent 2,000 years ago on the cross when the wrath of God was propitiated by the sacrifice of His Son. What an amazing thing. I love solving puzzles. I love figuring things out. I didn't like working on the shop floor, but I loved being the quality engineer because it was a puzzle-solving job. I got to go solve puzzles. I can't solve the puzzle of sin. I cannot make it go away. And neither can you. But thanks be to God that God has done it for us. And that's what we're going to be looking at, God willing, for the next four sermons in this series. If we want to understand the fullness of our salvation, we begin with the holiness of God. We understand after that the fullness of our sin, as it were. Now we're going to spend some time and look at the fullness of God's work for us. He did it. He's the offended party. He's the one owed the debt. He's the one whose laws have been broken. And He's the one who makes it right. In the person and work of His Son and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The solution is outside of us. And that's a glorious thing, because we'd muck it up. So give thanks to God. Give Him praise that He has done what you and I would never do for ourselves. Thank Him. Praise Him. Know that David's prayer is fulfilled for us. A new heart. A clean heart. And have the joy of your salvation restored and grow as you give thanks to God. Let's pray. Our Father, indeed, You are the offended party. You are the one who has been wronged. You are the one who is owed. And You would be perfectly just in punishing each and every one of us, each and every human being on the face of the earth who lives now, who's ever lived, or whoever will live. But You have loved us with a great love. While we were still Your enemies, Christ died for us. While we were still dead in our trespasses and sins, You raised us up together with Christ. You've done it for us. We would be lost. We'd be dead. we'd be doing nothing but storing up wrath without your grace and your loving kindness shown to us in the person and work of your Son and our Savior Jesus Christ. Help us to remember these things and help us to be imitators of you, and that when we are the offended party, when we are the one owed a debt, when we are the one who has a right to be angry, that instead we would show grace and we would show mercy, that we would forgive, and that in some small way we would begin to be imitators of Christ. We can't do it on our own. We can't do any of this on our own. We need you. We need the power of your Holy Spirit working within us. So again, we ask that you would pour out your Spirit, strengthen us, equip us for everything that you have called us to do, and give us understanding so that we might do it rightly. Stir up thanksgiving and gratitude in our hearts so that we might give you the praise and the honor and the glory that is due to you for who you are and all that you have done. We praise you, we give you thanks, we give you honor, we give you glory. And we thank you in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.